If you have your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, while you're finding your place there, will you please just quickly give a round of applause to Lucas and those who lead worship each week. In fact, we had somebody that for the first time was leading. That was Chase Harbison on bass, which he switched from acoustic to bass last second, which musicians know how to do that. I'm not a musician, so I would have freaked out at something like that. Appreciate Josh, who came in from East Campus, and of course, Lucas's wife, Stacy, and for everything they do to lead us in a time to prepare our hearts for getting in God's Word and the response out of that. If you have your Bibles, again, Acts chapter 21. Today, we're going to talk about the importance and power of stories, particularly life-change stories or testimonies because of Jesus. But if you even take Jesus out of it, you realize that stories are important and, again, powerful. We remember them. It's why when I share my testimony at times, people remember it. Some people that ignore all the things about Jesus, but then remember other aspects of the story that drew them in or that they connected with, and they remember, and it is still powerful. It's why I personally love Pixar films. Even still as a 35-year-old man, one thing I couldn't wait to have kids was so I can show them every single Pixar film when they come out. They have such amazing writers for a kid's cartoon to really impact through story. It's why when I had shared even with you guys last summer, I still get people that come up to me and they remember this small illustration. I don't even remember what it's from, but it was like my oldest son, my 6-year-old son, Liam, going to bed and he's trying to sneak chocolates up, so he put them in his underwear, all right? And so praying for him, he just kind of gets them out, starts like pulling out chocolate like from his underwear. What's any dad going to think? What is going on here? All right? And I don't even remember, like I said, what that was an illustration to, and I still get people talking and thinking about it. Stories have power. In fact, you can do a ton of research and books about this. And there's, as you see behind me, just through a Google search, how many books that will come out about the importance, the power of stories. Some Christian, many not. Some self-help type of books, some kind of based off research. Some are Christian. But we know, again, stories can make an impact. They have the ability to connect, to relate, to draw in, to influence, and to communicate sometimes truths, sometimes lies, but people tend to listen when it's told through a story. But what about God's story? What about God's story? And then as we'll focus on a lot here this morning, your story. Before diving into this a bit, let's briefly catch up where we picked off from last summer in Acts. We started this book study 4 summers ago, and it starts off in the beginning with the book of Acts through the ascension of Jesus. You see then the Pentecost, and then in the very beginning, the supernatural spreading of the early New Testament church. Much of that focused on the disciples who spent time with Jesus when he was on this earth, them advancing the gospel by going to the first Jews, but then Gentiles. And about halfway through this book, the book of Acts, the central figure shifted from those early disciples to the person that we're going to read about today, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. That through his radical conversion, which he's going to share in the scripture that we'll read today, he was zealous for the mission of God, and he just caught fire where God used him to plant all these different churches, to change the culture of those cities through the gospel and those who believed in it. And today, we're going to pick off where we left off last summer with the Apostle Paul in chapter 21, where he goes to Jerusalem after several successful mission trips. And again, I'm not talking about like week-long Good Samaritan work. I'm talking about entire cities and cultures starting to change because of the gospel and the Apostle Paul's boldness to preach and travel preaching it, and all the fruit that came from it. And at the time, a lot of it was coming from the Apostle Paul, as he talks about here, and as you heard from last summer, him specifically going to the Gentiles, the people who are outside of the Jewish belief and faith. And so what we're going to read about and see here was when he went to Jerusalem, how jealous and mad that they were at him for doing this. In fact, in chapter 21, verses 27 through 28, you see it says, as he was in the temple in Jerusalem, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place," talking about the temple. "Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple, and he has defiled this holy place." And so the Jews dragged him out of that temple with intentions to beat and kill him. And the Roman centurions and the tribune quickly intervened. They saw what was going on here, but they had no idea what was going on. All that they knew was this crowd was angry, and this character, Paul, is about to get killed. And so they arrested him, not knowing if he did anything wrong, but just to get him out of it. In fact, if you read that, I'm not going to read it, but go ahead and read yourself. To rescue him from this angry, zealous, murderous mob, they actually had to crowd surf him out. That's what it literally says. Think of a concert. They crowd surfed him out. They arrested him. They brought him back. And it takes us to where we're going to pick up chapter 21, verse 37. God's word says to us today, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek?" And they answered back, "Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Now listen, I just got to briefly pause, because whenever I read this part, it always makes me chuckle. He asks them first if they are Greek. They ask him, "Are you the Egyptian who recently stirred up that revolt, led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" You have to imagine the Apostle Paul kind of being like, what? Like, they're asking, was this persecuted missionary just confused for some type of ninja leader of 4,000 assassins? I'm assuming Paul was just like, no, you know? And they just, Paul replies back, verse 39, "I am a Jew," not a ninja leader assassin, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language. He's going back and now speaking, preaching to the people that was about to kill him. But he says, as it says here, he starts speaking, though, in the Hebrew language, saying, verse 1 of chapter 22, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And again, before we get into his testimony, I want to pause right there and just remind you guys. One, I love the Apostle Paul and what he's doing here. If you were here last summer, you may remember it was actually a year from next week where we talked about the Apostle Paul and how he was a missionary, how he used culture to reach culture. And on Mars Hill, he brought up the unknown gods and the Greek pagan gods that they worship and used that to go back to the gospel. And that's exactly what now he's doing here. To the Jews, the ones who's going to listen, because he's speaking now in Hebrew. As he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "I became as a Jew to reach the Jews." And that is what he's doing here. Man, Paul is such an amazing missionary. I just love that. In fact, just a few weeks ago, I joked with Todd Thomas, our worship and college pastor, and I was wearing my dad plaid shorts, okay? And I was wearing them. He was messing with me. He was like, "Listen, I become the dad life to reach the dad life, okay? I become all things to all people just to reach them." That's what we are as missionaries. That's what Paul is doing here. And next, the Apostle Paul shares his story. His story of life change. Something he does three different times in this book alone. He shares his testimony as it happens in Acts chapter 9 when we read about it happening. And then this is the first time we see him actually sharing it after it happened, and he does so again in chapter 26, and we'll get to later on this summer. Now, I know throughout this message, before we read this, I'll use story, life change story, and testimony interchangeably, but do know this, a testimony of salvation, as you're about to see here, has three things in it. A testimony specifically about salvation is what your life is like before you received Jesus Christ. What it was like before. How you received Jesus Christ. And then third, how your life has changed. Although no one is perfect, and there's going to be struggles, and there's even elements and parts maybe of your story that God wants to use. It doesn't all the time show and reflect the life change that should be happening. It is still showing how God is good and gracious and what he has given and done after receiving Christ. And you're going to see the Apostle Paul do all three things here. Starting off with what Paul was like before receiving Christ, says in God's word, as he shares to the Jews this. It says, and he said, verse 3, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all you are this day. They were zealous, right? And the Apostle Paul is going to share what he was like before Christ, just like them. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who also were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. And so he's sharing, I was just like you before meeting Christ. I was persecuting. I even had killed. I was arresting these people. I was so zealous for the law, but then anti-Jesus, that I was arresting and even killed a Christian, just like you. But what happened and what changed? Verse 6, how Paul received Christ. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul! Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sin, calling on his name. Here we see the radical conversion of the Apostle Paul. Those who he is persecuting, he realizes and sees that this is true. This is real. This is what I need. And yes, God did intervene and show him in through some pretty extreme ways. I mean, physically blinding him. As the Apostle Paul mentions in many epistles, how that illustrated the spiritual blindness that we all have because of sin. How he goes to this man who is probably in great fear because he knows, Ananias knows, this guy's killing people like me. But he's obedient to God. Amazing probably how God used that story in his life later. And as the Apostle Paul realizes, he all of a sudden sees, and as we're going to see what his life's going to be like after Jesus Christ is real, it is true. And he says, what's holding you back? Embrace him. As he shows the world through baptism later, I am in Christ now. And it says, verse 17 is this the beginning part, especially the last part of this, where his life has changed, how it had changed after receiving Christ. Verse 17, when I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and go get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who have killed him. And he said to me, verse 21, his true kind of form of how his life had changed, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Acts through the Apostle Paul, one who, just like the Jews who are offended, who said, how dare they bring bring Gentiles and Greeks into this temple, go to them and share that they can actually have a relationship with God. That was a big no-no in their beliefs. And all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul is used by God. The spread of where you are sitting in this room, and there are churches all around the world worshiping the one true God because of Jesus interceding on our behalf, because of how his life has changed and the fruit that came from him going to those Gentiles because of the gospel. Every story, including his and ours, should point back to the most important story, the gospel. The story how we were created for God in the very beginning, but how sin entered into this world through Adam and Eve at first, but then also every single one of us as we're born in an original sin with that sin. And as we grow and maybe recognize, some don't recognize because we're blind, but that sin is in the way from what we were originally created for, and that is the God who created us, who loves us, and wants us to be in relationship with him again. And that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, God on earth, the great Messiah that was prophesied about, to come and die on that cross, taking our sins upon himself, the sins that we should be paying for. The ultimate consequence, the Bible says, death. And Jesus took that death on our behalf. Out of his great love, he sacrificed himself. And that he didn't just stay in that grave, that God, being God, has life and power over such death and destruction and anything that sin can do, even in our very own lives. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And that us sinners, that sin is in the way in that relationship with God. And we hear that, and we believe that. We hear that gospel message, the story of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, what he accomplished through the resurrection. When we believe with all of our hearts, I'm that sinner. Jesus, you're that Savior. And I believe what you did on the cross. I believe in the power of the resurrection. And you repent or turn from your sin and then have faith, saving faith that he is that Savior. You are reconciled back into God's family, back into that relationship. You are redeemed. That story is what we point to for our story. And I'm not just talking about your testimony, as amazing and as powerful as that will and should be. I'm talking about all the other parts of your story as well. That's the power of story. Why are stories so powerful? 4 quick things here, church. 1, remember, when we share our story, we share a part of us. There's a part of it where you're being transparent. Your heart is on your sleeve, that people will listen. People will connect. People will see that you're kind of letting down your mask in a world full of people who keeps on putting up masks. When you share your story, you're sharing a part of you. 2, stories are genuine. They're real. People can't take that from you. Whether they like it, whether they disagree, as long as you're not the one manipulating or lying about it, which people have, even Christians at times. But if you're sharing what is true, you're sharing something that's genuine and that's real. And God uses that. 3, others relate to your story. Listen, we all have stories. Many keep it hidden. People don't know what others are going through, what they're struggling with, what they maybe had victory in, God wants to use for them to share. And then they hear your story of struggle, your story of victory, and they relate. They listen. And some of them, because they relate to it, is the 4th thing. That story provides hope. Listen. Just like I said, the ultimate story in the gospel, our story should point back to that story. That is giving people hope. Hope. He gave it to you for a purpose. Each one of you.
Listen, I know whenever you learn how to share maybe your story or a testimony, you hear some of what you think and perceived are the greatest testimonies or the ones with the most extreme conversion or the hardest trial, kind of the real crazy ones. And listen, you hear that because, one, be honest, there's an element of truth of that. It does captivate. It does show to a great, big, miraculous God. I pray that my kids never have those type of testimonies. No one should be searching for that. However, if you do have one of those stories or elements of that, listen, God gave it to you for a reason. Put yourself into a place where God can use it for His sake, for His good. It's your story. You don't have to. You may not be ready to, but be open and ask, why did God give it to me? Do you know how many people out there are maybe struggling or going through something similar and need Jesus and want you to use it? I remember sharing last summer in the Lord's Supper service the testimony of a family from my last church where their own high school 16-year-old daughter developed a plot to murder her parents and deceive this out-of-state guy she met on the internet that was 6-7 years older than her, and for years out of this unhealthy relationship convinced him that lied, deceived him in thinking that her parents were abusing him, I mean her, and how he snuck in and stabbed the dad 17, 18 times. By God's grace, he did not die, and by God's even greater forgiving grace, those parents end up not only forgiving her, forgiving him, but actually paying for his lawyer, the best lawyer that he can have, as they had a good amount of money. And I remember still to this day how people have come up talking about God's forgiveness and grace out of that. There's a family from our East Campus that are going through something that they actually heard about that from one of you guys telling them, and they actually are contacting that their family to talk and ask about certain things. God uses the stories. I know some say, well, you're glorifying maybe in the sin or in that struggle, and sometimes that is the case. And if that is the case, and that is a part of the story, then you're obviously not ready. If you're sharing, you think it's cool when you share your partying days or the really sinful parts, you know your own hearts and memories. You're not ready. But that doesn't mean God doesn't want to use it. Maybe later. I'm pretty sure Noah being ashamed, drunken, naked, passed out, and David's infidelities would have never made it in the Bible if God didn't want those type of stories for us to relate to. Also, some would say it's going to tempt others to maybe make or create their testimony. I've seriously heard a few times before, at least three times I've heard from some people, it's like, no, you can't kind of share some of those things because it's going to tempt others to go off and create a bad, sinful situation so you can have a story of redemption, a testimony after that. Mostly, all three, I know we're homeschool parents, which I'm not knocking, I'm one of them, okay? Just spitting truth here, three homeschool parents. And listen, if that actually is the case, and you're going to go out and go sin, you're going to go out and go party, you're going to go out and do something so you can have a good story to be used by God, listen, first off, you're an idiot, okay? I'm just going to be real right here. You're stupid, okay? I can say this because I don't think there's many out there doing that, but in case you're out there, you really need to read some Proverbs and read what it says about the fool. Better yet, you probably need to get saved. Because you don't understand the gospel, the cross, repentance, and truth, and what true grace is. That's cheap grace, not the costly grace that Jesus demonstrated on the cross. But if you have a story, allow God to use it. When you're ready, when you're on the other side of life change, He wants to use it. And your story of life change won't always sound maybe attractive and drawing to an outside world. Briefly, going back to our passage, look what happens when the Apostle Paul shared his story.
As amazing as it is, and as many lives have been changed from it to this day now. Look what happens in this particular scenario. Verse 22, up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting, throwing off their cloaks, and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. He mentioned reaching the Gentiles, and that's how upset they get. You'll see next week, he mentions the resurrection. You'll see people get upset. Again, there's going to be a part, if you're pointing it back to the true Jesus, that's going to be offensive to others. And listen, you need to still share. That life change that happened in Paul's life went against their own values and beliefs, and that was offensive to the point where they were, again, going to try to kill him. And sometimes that can be the case for us. But that doesn't mean you quit telling it. It's your story, and God can still use it. It still glorifies him, and it points others to truth and hope that they can still deny. And listen, some of you, right now, your stories are pretty bad. I'm not talking about like Lifetime movie story bad. I'm talking about bad in a way that it would probably cause people to turn away from the Lord instead of toward him. I'm talking about bad as you're currently still enslaved to those sins by personal choice. You don't have faith. There's no signs of endurance. To be honest, no hope, maybe because of no repentance. And God wants to change that. Trust me, you're not ready to tell your story. God wants to change your story. And maybe that's why you're in this room today. Maybe you related to something. Maybe you're hearing from him. The way it's going right now, you wouldn't want anyone to know what's going on, but maybe some of the stuff that Molly mentioned, maybe some of the scripture you read, the life change you saw in Paul that you're reminded of, the hope that you once had, the reminder of the consequences. Maybe you need to let God intervene in that story right now so that you can have a story later. I want to give two challenges before we finish. One, does God need to change something about your story to make a testimony of life change in Jesus? What's the step, if that's you in here today, what's the step you need to take for him to do that? Repent of a certain sin, endurance in a certain trial, faithfulness and courage in a certain area. Before we sing this song, you need to do some business with the Lord, so he can change your story and use it in the future. Two, if you have a testimony of life change, will you share it with one person over this month? Just one person. Just the start. That isn't the goal and that you end there, but maybe some of you just haven't had the courage, the obedience, and I just want to challenge, encourage you. Share your story. That doesn't have to be everything. That may be your testimony, that may be just a small part of your testimony. I know I asked, and Molly did an amazing job sharing everything. But listen, she's not going to share everything to every person, but maybe to somebody that's struggling with a certain area, that you do have a God life-changing story, and you can be able to relate and help and share. Over this next month, will you share that with one person? One person. Make that a goal. Remember, your story should point to God's story if you want true, powerful life change. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the gospel, the hope that it gives us, so that we can be able to point the things we go through in this life, the things you've given us for a reason. We may not even understand that, agree with that. It doesn't take away from your word and the truth. And so we ask, Lord, that you use those stories. For those who are in here who need to do a little bit of business with you, maybe while that we're singing this song, Lord, that you change those stories. That they remember the power of the gospel, the importance of them living on the other side and that third part of the life change, and they do what needs to be done.
for those who have that, that you will use it. Give us courage, boldness, discernment, and Lord, that you will use it so we can point back to you. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in your name.